Well, it is wonderful to see everybody again and having the opportunity to resume our Wednesday night class. I hope everybody had a nice Yom Tov, at least until the news broke about the situation in Eretz Yisrael, the situation in Israel. My intention is not to rehash the level of atrocity, the level of depravity and butchery. That's not my intention tonight. I think we've all seen and heard enough to know that it is not good. This is the worst, definitely the worst incident of such, I don't know what word to use other than human or lack of humanity since the Holocaust for the Jewish people. I figure I'd rather not focus on this. I'd rather focus on what can we do? What are we supposed to do about this? Especially given the fact that we are not there. It becomes somewhat more challenging and more difficult. I had hoped that after Sukkot, we would jump right into our new topic about a little bit of Jewish history, but it's not meant to be for the next few weeks. I feel I would be remiss if I would just make a passing remark and then we would just go on our merry way. I don't think that's appropriate. I think we need to at least ask ourselves the hard questions of what can we do about this? So let me begin to read to you from Maimonides. Maimonides, the Rambam, in his Code of Jewish Law, his Mishneh Torah, which was his magnum opus of the most amazing work. He was really the first one to organize all of Jewish law in a categorical way. And it's a monumental work. In the beginning of the laws of fasting on fast days, which for the most part, if you know anything about the yearly cycle and what goes on the calendar, we know that fast days are assigned for tragedies that have befallen the Jewish people over history. The Rambam, Maimonides, writes the following, and this is chapter one, halacha one. This is the very beginning. He writes, Mitzvas aseh min haTorah. It is a biblical positive commandment. Lizok, to cry out, v'lohariya b'chatzotzrot, and to blow shofar, to blow trumpets, al kol tzara shetavo al hatzibur, for any painful, tragic situation that befalls the community. Shenemar, and he cites a verse in the Torah about this. V'davar zeh midarkei hateshuvahu. This is one of the methods by which we do teshuva, by which we repent. Shebizman shetavot tzara, when there is a tragedy that befalls us, v'yizaku eleha, and we cry out about it, v'yariyu, and we blow shofar, which nowadays we don't do, but typically, yadu hakol, then everybody will know, shebiglal ma'asim, ma'aseyim hura lahem, that we, based on our actions, have to take responsibility for something. Now, when you first hear this Rambam, if this was not in the context of what we're talking about tonight, in the context of what has transpired over the last few days, if we were just learning Maimonides, just because that's what we're studying, I don't think this would have raised an eyebrow. I just think we would have said, Maimonides is right. And that is, we always have to do introspection. There's nothing that goes on in our world that doesn't have a message, that doesn't have something that is meant to teach us, and we have to look within ourselves. That is the beauty that Hashem has given us, the choice that we have free will. We can choose to better our behaviors. We can become better people. But it becomes more difficult when we read this Rambam, when we read this Maimonides, and he tells us that when we have tragedies, we have to look inside ourselves and correct our ways. And you say, what did we do wrong? We didn't do anything wrong. These were enemies that came across our land and have butchered our mothers, our children, our soldiers, everybody. What has this got to do with us? It's a difficult question. But I think we have to take one step back and understand. It may sound a little haughty, but I think we've had the conversations in the past under better circumstances of where I've tried to convey a message that being quote unquote the chosen people isn't an elitist philosophy, but it is a call for responsibility. The greater the position, the greater the responsibility. Leadership demands much greater responsibility. Nothing happens in our world that is not meant to have something to do with the Jewish people. Nothing, not a some situation in an African country, some invention that is found somewhere. This all has bearing on how it will affect and give the Jewish people the opportunity to impact the world. That is the concept. We are chosen not because we are better in the sense that we are smarter, braver. That's not why we were chosen. We are always going to be a small number of people. We're never going to be the largest nation. The Torah says it outright. So then what is it that we were chosen for? We were chosen with responsibility. So when things go on anywhere in the world, the great Chafetz Chaim said when they invented the telegraph, he said, what is the message? What are we supposed to learn from this? He immediately told us that it was a message teaching us that you can go ahead and have a message on one side of the world and convey it into another side of the world. Impact. From over here, you can send the message all the way over there. And when you wanted to know, he said, when they invented the camera or the listening devices, recordings, what was the message? Because it was teaching us that there is a God who records everything, who sees everything. Now we have a tangible example of it, because everything that goes on in the world is meant for us to learn from. So while I am by no means taking even the slightest bit of responsibility off of Hamas, I am not. This is on them, 100%. It doesn't change the fact that as a Jew, I still have to look within myself and say, what am I supposed to get from this? What am I supposed to learn from this? The Rambam tells us, when there's any tragedy, it has to translate into calling out for help from Hashem. That is the response. Yes, we need to go ahead and have our soldiers fight with whatever they need, from their ammunition to their clothing to their food. I'm warmed. I really am. It's heartwarming to see the outpouring of love that how many people continually are sending, not just messages, but actual supplies to our brothers and sisters there. I don't know how many of you saw this amazing story of people that were traveling from JFK to go back to Israel. And there was a fellow who met them there. And every single person who was going back because they were called back, they were Israeli citizens, and they had to go back. This fellow said, I will pay for that ticket. 250 tickets this fellow paid for. Didn't want to know, doesn't announce who he is. Completely anonymous. How many packages here in Baltimore? Such a beautiful, simple thing. One of the kosher pizza stores, Tov Pizza, made an arrangement to have pizza shops throughout Israel. People sponsor a pie here and they call it over there. And they delivered hundreds of pies of pizza to soldiers all across the country. It's an amazing thing. We are a caring people because these are our brothers and sisters. But at the same time, we know that their success depends on Hashem blessing us with success. We cannot leave Hashem out of the equation. And this is what Maimonides is telling us. Whenever there is, God forbid, a tragedy, a tsara, a painful, tragic situation, we must call out to Hashem. The Rambam continues. Let me just read one more line in this Rambam. Aval, however, im lo yizaku, if people do not, excuse me, if people do not call out to Hashem, Eliyomru, but they say, Davar zem miminaga olam irilanu. This is just the way of the world. These things happen. Vitzarazu nikra nikres. And this is just, that's the way it goes. Coincidentally, it happens to be that way. If we don't reach out to Hashem and we chalk it up to quote unquote regular run of the mill day to day activities of the world, then says the Rambam, Hare zu derech achzorius. This is a path of cruelty. You hear these words? Cruelty. We're inflicting more salt into the wound if we just chalk it up to that's just what happens. It's a fight that's been going on for hundreds of years, Rabbi. The Arabs and the Jews, this is nothing new. If you say that, you are just insulting every Jewish martyr that has ever given their life for the Jewish people. You cannot say that. We must include Hashem in this conversation. This is the reason why such a big deal is made about prayer. This is the reason why such a big deal is made about saying Tehillim. I want to spend a couple of minutes and talk about this. Psalms. It's something that is going on around the world. Again, I find it heartwarming to see how many gatherings. Baruch Hashem, there are people who are not on our call tonight, and they already reached out to me. They're not going to be on tomorrow night's call. Why? Because they're going to an in-person event of where there's going to be prayers. We're going to reach out to Hashem. That is fulfilling the biblical commandment. When there's tragedy, we daven. In every dark hour of our history, we have always cried out to Hashem for help. In the time when we left Egypt, after being enslaved, picture this. This war is only 4 days old. Imagine the tragedy if this continues, God forbid, for a month, for a year, for 10 years. How about the Jews in Egypt for 200 plus years of being tortured? We cried out to Hashem. When we were up against the sea, we cried out to Hashem when we had no alternatives. Under the oppression of various Canaanite nations, when we were up against Aram, Yavon, Sisera, Midian, Ammon. How about the story of Purim? When there was an annihilation attempt again. What did they do? What did Esther ask for? 3 days of fasting and prayer. In every generation, the Jews have cried out to Hashem for success. We cannot be any different. Tehillim. Who wrote Tehillim? Let's get down to this a little bit. King David. King David wrote the book of Psalms. When did he live? King David lived approximately 2,900 years ago. Let's put that in perspective. The Hebrew calendar. We left Egypt. It was the Hebrew year of 2448, 2448. 40 years later, we travel through the desert. Moshe passes away and we're about ready to enter the land of Israel. We are led by Joshua. We enter in 2488, like I said, 40 years later. Approximately 400 years, just under 400 years later, King David began his rulership. It's almost 400 years. And David dies at age 70 in the year 2924. And King Solomon, his son, now begins to rule. And it is at that time, only 4 years later, that the first temple is built in the year 2928. So from the time we left Egypt in 2448 to the time the first temple was built in King Solomon's day in 2928, that's just under 500 years. Just to put it in perspective, King David wrote the book of Psalms. When? How? Why? Why did he write it? Well, let's put it this way. What is the job of a king? According to the Torah, we asked for a king. And Hashem said, okay, Som tasim alecha melech. Go ahead, appoint for yourself a king. What is the function of the king? The king's function is to be the role model for the nation. Yes, it's a position of leadership, and there are crazy responsibilities. But ultimately, it is the heart of the nation is beating through the heart of the king. That's the way it's supposed to be. Our sages teach us that what David HaMelech experienced in his own lifetime, and if you know a little bit of his story, he had some serious ups and downs. It would make the stockbroker go crazy with the ups and downs in his life. From the most euphoric experiences down to the lowest of the low of having to run away because his own child was out to kill him. He experienced things that covered the gamut of emotions. And he wrote psalms. He wrote paragraphs that were incorporating his feelings, his understanding, and his trust in Hashem under all the circumstances. In happy times, he talked about celebrating with Hashem. That's part of what we do on festivals and joyous occasions. We sing Hallel. Hallel is chapters directly from the book of Psalms. And we read dirges, we read stories, we read psalms that talk about tragedies, about when the Jews had to leave Egypt. I'm sorry, when the Jews had to leave Israel after the first temple was destroyed and we were exiled to Babylonia. That is incorporated there also. You say, but David didn't live at that point. Doesn't matter. King David had the understanding that everything that occurs to me personally, it's almost like the Matrix, if I can use the term. You have two dimensions going on at the same time. Happens to him individually is also happening nationally to us as a people. And while on his level, it was a microcosm, it really is projected on a macro level for the Jewish people. So much so that King David, when he wrote the book of Tehillim, he organized it and made an association to the Torah itself. There are five books in the Torah. There are five books within the book of Psalms. He broke it up into five different sections to parallel the Torah. And just as the Torah is here to teach mankind with the recognition of Hashem and how to fulfill the task that we are assigned, starting with Avraham, as he appointed to be the leader, the father of our nation, all the way through the generations, through the Exodus, through the miracles he brought us out. The same is true for the basis for Tehillim, where he talks and sings of God's workings in the fate of the Jewish people, both on his individual level and of Israel and other nations. He gives expression to all of the thoughts, the emotions, the feelings of all those who walked before God in this matter in all aspects of his own life. Moshe ended in what we just read on Simchas Torah, The last portion of the Torah, V'zos HaBracha Asher Beirach Moshe. This is the blessing that Moses gives to the Jewish people. One of the last sentences has the word Ashrei in it. King David starts the book of Psalms where Moses left off, and the very first chapter in Psalms begins with the word Ashrei. Fortunate is the one. Ashrei Yo'isha Shelo Holach Ba'atzas Rishayim. Fortunate is the person who does not walk in the ways of the wicked, etc., etc. There are many such connections. In fact, we know the story goes as follows. We know that Adam Arishon, the very first man, he was the perfect creation of Hashem, the only one that was actually created by God. Everybody else was born through a man and a woman. Adam was appointed as, so to say, the conductor of the universe. That was his job. Picture a conductor of a symphony, of an orchestra. You have all different kinds. You have the wind instruments. You have the percussions. You have all different kinds. All within it, you have, again, subtleties. How many of them? What is the job of the conductor? Is to make music out of all of them. That was what Adam Arishon's job was. That was Adam's job. He was supposed to be the conductor of the universe. And he was provided, so to say, the score and the instructions on how to make music, to praise God. The Talmud tells us that he was charged with his mission on that day that he was created, that Friday, right? Sixth day of creation. He was given his mission in the ninth hour of the day. Right? There's only 12 hours in a day. The ninth hour of the day, he was given it. But he failed and he was driven out of the Garden of Eden. And the Talmud tells us that he was looking for a soul to lead them back to perfection. And he found there was going to be a man who was destined to live only 3 hours. His name was David. Yeah, King David. King David was only destined to live for 3 hours. Why 3 hours, you ask me? What hour was Adam given his command? And what hour? What did I tell you? The ninth hour. How many hours left to that day that needs to be accomplished? 3. 12 hours to the day. He failed. He needed someone who was going to, so to say, rectify and fix in the course of those 3 hours. But Adam, what does that symbolize? It symbolizes the destiny that he was going to take over Adam's mission of his job of leadership and direction. So what Adam did is he gave him 70 years of his life. Adam was supposed to live 1,000 years. Nice round number. If you read the Torah, he dies at age 930. He's not the longest lasting human being. But he gives up 70 years to help David accomplish it. Why? Because if you want to know, what does the word Adam stand for? 3 letters. Aleph, Dalid, Mem. Stands for Adam David Mashiach. Because they comprise the totality of what the mission was supposed to be. To create music, conductor of the universe. Who would be able to capture all of human experiences. And lead it towards recognizing Hashem in every aspect. In the good times and the bad. So incorporating in the word Adam is the one who began the mission, the one who continued the mission, and ultimately the one who will complete the mission. Adam, David, Mashiach. This is a beginning of trying to understand how powerful Tehillim is. But let me say one other point. And I heard this from my son-in-law last week. Actually, I heard it from him on Monday when this whole craziness started with for us. There is a concept that we reach out to Hashem and we daven and we ask and we plead with him to have mercy on us. But there's something that's called an ace ratzon. I don't know a great translation. Ace is a time period. Ratzon means a willingness. Ace ratzon means this is a time where Hashem is open and is wanting to hear what we have to say. You know, I'm trying to think, you know, in the medical world, there's that golden window right after a surgery that you can accomplish things. Like it's an opportune moment. That's the word I'm looking for. It's an opportune moment for you to accomplish. If you wait too long, that window closes and it gets harder. Not that it can't be done, but it's harder. We are trying to have an ace ratzon, to have that opportune moment to go to Hashem and say, help us. My son-in-law showed me that the great Rav Huttner, who I'm going to talk about in a moment, Rav Huttner wrote that when we say Tehillim, when we say Psalms, we are creating the opportune moment. Not that it was there and now all of a sudden I'm going to throw in as many prayers as I can. That's what I always thought. No, says Rav Huttner. Imagine you have a field and it's full of rocks. Now you want to plant something. What are you going to do? You have to work the ground. You got to go ahead and you have to till the soil. You have to get out the rocks. You have to plow it. You have to work it so that now it's ready for it to be planted so that it could be successful. Saying Tehillim is working the ground so that when we pray, the prayers are effective. It was a whole novel way of understanding. Saying Tehillim, we are storming the heavens and so to say, parting the clouds. We are moving aside the blockages. Clearly, Hashem was upset with us with something to allow. He took away our protection. Why? I don't know. I don't claim to know. But I can see the reality. The protection of Hashem was removed. We pray that it's a short-term thing. But we have to move away those rocks. We have to move away those barriers. That's what Tehillim does. Tehillim creates the opportune moments so that now we can pray and plead with Hashem that he listened to our prayers. But what are we supposed to do? Very good, Rabbi. You've made the point, and we are going to study some Tehillim, and we're going to learn about it over the next few weeks. But what am I supposed to do sitting in my home? I'm not there. So I went back and I read up. This is unfortunately not the first time that we've had a tragedy. It's not the first time in our history. And I wanted to read, what did our sages tell us then? What did our rabbis teach us? What it is that we should focus on? I don't need to recreate the wheel. They did. They went ahead and they taught us. So what did they say? So I came across a beautiful article that was written not that long ago. How many of you recall the DC sniper? Right? Most of us probably. It was a terrifying few weeks. Terrifying. I read this article from Rabbi Frand. Rabbi Frand, one of the great teachers in Ner Israel. Some of you may have heard him over the years. Brilliant man, great Torah scholar, and a fantastic, fantastic speaker and writer. So I found this article. He talked about that DC sniper. Those feelings that we had of being afraid to go out just to get gas for our cars. He tells the story of people that would drive up the New Jersey Turnpike to go get gas in New Jersey because they were terrified to go ahead and get gas here. Don't understand the logic of it. You use half a tank just to get back, but okay. But it was a fear to go to the supermarket, to go to the bank, to be outside at a farmer's market, anywhere. We were vulnerable. He says, imagine how the people of Israel feel every single day. every single day. There's a fear. There's a worry. Now, the Israelis have learned to live with it. They are the most resilient people on the planet. But it's terrifying. So what can we do? What can I do about it? Right now, our brothers and sisters, thousands. I'm not talking about a few individuals. We're talking about more than 1,000 who have already perished. And the number will go up, unfortunately. Thousands of wounded. I told you, some of you were here early. My first cousin already has been wounded up north, trying to stop infiltration from Lebanon. Thank God he's doing okay. So what are we going to do? What can we do other than daven? Yes, Rabbi, I get it. So Rabbi Fran made the following suggestion. There's a mitzvah for us to share in the burdens of people who are in distress. In Hebrew, it's called nosei be'ol. Literally means you're carrying the burden. You're sharing in the burden of people's difficult and challenging, distressful times. It falls under the subcategory of the mitzvah of emulating Hashem. You hear that? It is emulating God's midah, God's characteristic of care for others. When we shoulder the burden with others, we are emulating Hashem. Can't think of anything that's more impactful than that. But how do we do it? It's nice. We can try to have grow within us those feelings of empathy, feelings of sympathy, even feelings of pain. But how do we do it in real terms? Where do we see that this was done? So let's do this. Let's start with a basic story. Let's talk about Moshe, Moses. Where did Moshe grow up? Moshe grew up in the palace in Egypt. He had it literally living in the lap of luxury. He knows he's Jewish, but he has every opportunity to not have to worry about it. He could stay in the palace. In fact, the Midrash tells us that he was given a position in the household of Pharaoh. Why? Because Pharaoh didn't want him to go out and see. Let him stay indoors. Let him be the attorney who does all the research, but never goes out in front of the jury. That's what he wanted. But the Torah tells us, Vayar besivlo sam. He went out of the palace and he saw their suffering. Vayar, he saw besivlo sam, in their burdens, in their suffering. What do you mean he saw their suffering? Rashi continues. I'm sorry, the verse continues just the next line. He grew up, and again, vayar besivlo sam. It says it twice. He went out and he saw their burdens. Rashi's bothered. Why tell this to me twice in a matter of two verses? Rashi's words are priceless. Rashi uses the words nasan einav velibo. He put his eyes and his heart, lios meitzar alehem, to feel their pain. You know what he did? He physically went out of the palace and he helped them schlep. He went ahead in his royal garments and he carried the burden. He carried the bricks. He became one with the people. He felt their pain. The Midrash says, nosein k'seifa. He put his shoulder under it. And he helped everybody. He became a schlepper. He became a slave. Because that's how you feel someone else's pain. But it ended up, whatever happened. Think about this. You say, oh, he was helping because the whole nation was suffering. Doesn't the next story in the Torah tell us that he came out and he saw an Egyptian striking one Jew? and he intervened on behalf of one Jew. See, this isn't politics. This isn't Moshe was looking to get a big write-up in the PR market. Look what I've done. I went out and I did a photo op. Right? That's politics. You're looking for the big bang. Show everybody how you're one with the people. And then when the day's over, you go back to your beautiful place. And then, you go on to the next day and the next day. That's not what Moshe did. The very next day, he comes out of the palace again, assuming he was going to go help with the burdens again. And this time he sees one Jew suffering, not the whole group. And there's no photo op. He intervenes. You say, okay, maybe it's only because, he was Jewish and he had to intervene from a non-Jew. What happens the very next day? He goes out and he sees two Jews fighting. Shocking. He sees two Jews fighting. And again, he intervenes. He doesn't just say, oh, I only step in when there's anti-Semitism. That's not Moshe's. No. I see somebody being beaten by another. One's berating the other. Both Jews. Okay. And you say, okay, maybe it's just because he felt secure in Egypt. How about when he has to run away? When he becomes a fugitive because Pharaoh's out to kill him now. And he comes, Torah tells us, the next story, he goes out to the country of Midian. And he sees, he's a total stranger, and he sees the shepherds picking on the girl shepherds. He has no security of Egypt anymore. He's got no security clearance. He's got nobody watching his back. But he sees an injustice. He sees somebody suffering. He intervenes. And you say, oh, okay. Okay, he saved them. You know what? The story ends with one simple three words. Vayashk es Sonam. He gave their flock to drink. He didn't just save the girls. He went ahead and he gave their sheep drink. That's how you feel for someone else. You actively do something practical. Photo ops and optics and all of that, it's all smoke and mirrors. It's all smoke and mirrors. It needs to be real. Where else do we see this? It goes all the way back to Hashem himself. The Torah tells us that when the Jewish people were standing at Mount Sinai and we were getting the Torah, so the Torah describes, so to say, that God was sitting on his Kiseh HaKavod, on his royal throne. And what was the floor of the throne? Sapphire bricks. That's the way the Torah describes it. Bricks of sapphire. Most of the commentaries focus on why specifically sapphire. But for this evening, I'm going to focus on why bricks? Why not just one slab of sapphire? Why does it have to be bricks? The answer is because Hashem is telling us, I remember those bricks that you had to schlep in Egypt. That will always be before me. I felt your pain all those years. As it's phrased in the Medrash, Imo Anochi Bitzara, I am with you in pain. Ladies and gentlemen, consider me heretic, but I'm telling you, I have no doubt in my mind, God is crying for the situation in Israel. I'm not a prophet. But God feels the pain. And as a parent who feels the pain of the child that needs to be punished, that is how God feels here. I don't understand why I don't. But that is a fact. Imo Anochi Bitzara. Hashem says, I am with you in pain. And therefore, when I talk about the floor, what is right by my throne, it's bricks. I felt your pain all those years. I wanted to tell you a story about this Rav Huttner. Listen to this story. It's an amazing story. In 1970, two planes full of Jewish people were hijacked by Palestinian terrorists and brought to an airfield in Jordan. Rav Yitzchak Huttner was on one of those planes with his family and some students. While the plane sat on a runway in Amman, all of us in the Jewish world held our collective breath. And we prayed. Oh, did we pray? Rabbi Fran writes, I remember the prayer rallies in Baltimore and elsewhere. My Rosh HaYeshiva, Rav Rudiman of blessed memory, organized round-the-clock learning, Torah learning, around-the-clock in their merit. Every student in the yeshiva was assigned one night in which he and his study partner were to stay up and learn. I remember, he writes, that I learned page 4 in the tractate Yevamos when it was my turn. You can well imagine the relief and joy we all felt when Rav Huttner and his family and students were released unharmed. An enormous welcoming event was arranged in the TWA terminal of Kennedy Airport to greet his arrival. Thousands upon thousands of people danced and sang while a band hired for the occasion played in the background. Listen to the end of this story, folks. Rav Moshe Feinstein was among those who came to greet Rav Huttner and welcome him back. As Rav Moshe entered the terminal, his face clouded. He walked over to the band and asked them to stop playing music. Why? Because the fate of 6 of the hostages was still not determined. How could music be played if 6 people might still be in danger and 6 families are still sick with worry? Yes, it's important to honor the safe return of Rav Huttner with a great welcome. But music, as long as some hostages are still missing, not appropriate. That's an amazing story of what it means to feel someone's pain. We need it to be real and we need it to be tangible. I'm not going to be so bold and tell you what to do. I can't. But thoughts cross my mind of what we can do. I heard as many, you know, I'm listening to not so many news conversations because there's nothing that's, I try to stay abreast of it, but I can't read every article and I don't think it's healthy. And I don't think it's wise to watch every video, especially the ones that are circulating of the gruesomeness and the atrocity. I do not recommend it. But I listened to this rabbi speak. I listened to that shiur. I listened to this insight. One of the great teachers who lives in Far Rockaway, Rabbi Bender, Rabbi Yaakov Bender. He's the head of the yeshiva in Far Rockaway, New York. I came in the middle of his speech, but he was talking about how do we convey this to our children very carefully. You have to be super, super, super sensitive how much information we give our kids and not allowing them to scroll through all this stuff. But he made such a great point. He said, maybe we can convey this message. And he was talking about this theme about feeling the pain of another. He said, if typically you gave your child 3 snacks for the day, maybe explain that because the situation is so difficult for our brothers and sisters, let's only have 2 snacks today. Is that going to change the situation in Israel? It is not. It's not. But it's going to change this little Jewish child's perspective of what it means to care for someone else. Their pain has to be my pain. There is a halacha that on Tisha B'Av, the saddest day on the Jewish calendar, we don't sit on a regular chair, right? We sit low like a mourner. It's brought down that many people have the custom, if they use 2 pillows, Tisha B'Av night, only use 1 pillow. Is that so painful, Rabbi? No, but it is a real, it's something real that makes you sleep a little less good. It makes you feel it. Again, I can't tell you what to do. Maybe it means not having dessert when you go out. I don't know. But it needs to be something. Something that you will look back on this and say, I couldn't go ahead. I donated money. Yes, definitely do that to worthy causes. Daven, yes, that should be at the top of our list. In English, in French, in Russian, in whatever language you know, say psalm. Say something. Every prayer makes an unbelievable. You listen to some of these soldiers, how They're so taken with the fact that everywhere around the world, everyone's praying for their safety. Do you know what that feels like? I'm going to talk more about this tomorrow night, but that's what it needs to be done. We need to pick something. We need to daven. We need to pick something that we can actually feel the pain. I'm not saying that we have to deprive ourselves and do fasting and flogging and all of that. I'm not suggesting that. They tell the story that in 1895, it was a terrible, terrible fire that went through the city of Brisk, a city in Europe. And the Brisker Rav, the rabbi of the community, his house was spared. And his children found that when he finally decided to go to sleep that night, he slept on the bench. He slept on the bench in the shul. He didn't go to sleep in his bed. And they said to him, Tati, father, why? Your house, thank God, was spared. He said, but yes, think of all the families in Brisk that do not have beds to sleep in. How can I feel just so disengaged that I can sleep comfortably in my own bed when they don't have theirs? The Chafetz Chaim, he slept on the floor during World War I. Couldn't do it. He couldn't sleep on his bed. I'm not suggesting that we're on that level. What do we know? But can there be something, something that we incorporate for real, that we feel a little bit of the pain until, at least something, until God willing, it gives encouragement, even if they don't know about it, but to know that people around the world are feeling their pain. It's a show of solidarity with them. The worst thing you could feel in life is alone. It's the worst feeling in the world to think that there's nobody who cares, nobody who has your back. Let me say it. Maybe I'll say it tomorrow night. Maybe I won't. I don't know. The story of Eov, of Job, one of the most difficult stories in all of Tanakh. It's definitely not going to be a class we're going to study because I can't make heads or tails of it. No bother. Don't even ask. I would do probably 100 other topics before I tackle that one. However, there are some basic lessons that can be learned. The story of Job is a difficult one. Basically, the storyline goes that he's a man who has tremendous faith in God, but he also does quite well in life. He is wealthy. He has a family. He's got friends. He's got really a great life. And in theory, everything should go along smoothly. And the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, the Satan comes before God and says, yeah, maybe he needs to be tested. Let's see if he really will keep your faith when he doesn't have all those good things. So God says, okay, you have carte blanche. You can do whatever you want to him. However, there's only one caveat. You cannot kill him. Him, you cannot kill. So the book of Job tells us one tragedy after another that befalls him. He makes some bad business decisions and he loses his money. He has, God forbid, unfortunately, his spouse dies. His children die. He's afflicted physically, mentally, emotionally, economically, everything. And yet he remains steadfast in his beliefs. But what's fascinating, and this is the point I wanted to make, throughout every chapter in the book, as the tragedies befall him, he discusses it with his friends. He has his friends to talk to. And the great Reb Chaim Shmulevitz from the previous generation, he asks such a simple, simple question. Why didn't Satan get rid of his friends? He's relying on his friends. Let's tighten the screws a little more. Take away his friends. Reb Chaim Shmulevitz answers, because if you take away his friends and he has nobody left to talk to, he feels so alone. That's tantamount to killing him, and that's the caveat you can't do. If there's no one to care for you, that's death. So what do you think life is? Life is a message that says, I care about you. That's what we're doing. When we daven for them, for those, unfortunately, that we have to mourn for their lost loved ones, families, entire families. How do you mourn for such a thing? I don't know. The story goes that Rav Pam, again, great individual from the previous generation. He was a neighbor of my mother growing up. My mother loves to tell the story. He was older. He was already a great rabbi. My mother tells the story. I think their houses backed up to each other. They were a whole bunch of, my mother grew up in a religious neighborhood where all the neighborhood guys, where all these ultimately became great rabbis of the Jewish world. She tells the story of one of Rabbi Palm's sons, I guess, was harassing her once at I don't know, youth groups or something. And she told her mother, and her mother said, well, why don't you just go over to the Palms and tell them that, Yankel, whatever his name is, was bugging you. So my mother says, okay. So she marches herself over, knocks on the door. And of course, Rav Pam, who ultimately became one of the greatest leaders of that generation, he answers the door. And she walks in and she goes, Rabbi Pam, your son, Yankel, pulled my ponytail, whatever it was, He's like, oh, I'm so sorry. And, he sympathized with her. And I'm sure he spoke to his son. Rav Pam once had to go pay a shiva call. Had to pay a shiva call to a family that lost a young child. Didn't know the family. And he came and he sat down in the shiva house. And he cried for 20 minutes. And when after those 20 minutes, he got up, he said the traditional mourner, God should, Ma'amakam Yenachem Eschem, God should, right, bring you comfort amongst all the mourners, right? And he left. Didn't say anything to them, didn't have anything to say. The family said afterwards, those 20 minutes brought us more comfort than the hours of conversations we had with people. Because what it was a genuine expression that he felt our pain. That's what we need to do. This is my only message for the night. If we want to do something for our brothers and sisters, we have to daven and ask Hashem for mercy to give them the comfort for those who have lost loved ones, to protect our soldiers and our families that are living there. And we need to do something real for ourselves that we can feel the pain somehow, some way. That's the only way that it's going to be real. It's the only way that we can connect in a real way and fulfill this mitzvah of noseh ba'ol, of carrying the burden with everyone else. That's how we do it. I don't have any great worlds, pearls of wisdom. I don't have any answers. I have more questions than you do. But I do know that as a people, we have to be able to react appropriately. We cannot do the ostrich approach and just be paralyzed. That cannot be our approach. We have to do something. And for us living thousands of miles away, we do what we can to support our brothers and sisters there, both in a spiritual way, in a physical way. That's how we respond. I hope and I pray that this is the last conversation we have about this, and that by next Wednesday, we can go back to our regular scheduled Torah learning. I don't know, but I daven and I pray that that is the case. If not, we will continue to discuss this so that it remain real and learn what prayers mean, learn what Psalms are all about, and understand how this power of prayer really, really makes a difference. I know we all have questions, but anything related to what we talked about, not the situation at hand. I do want to take a moment beforehand to express my condolences. I see Robin is on our call. Unfortunately, Robin's mom passed away yesterday. So I'm sorry on your loss. And it's being on this call, I know that all the merits of us learning together, of us davening together, not only are for our brothers and sisters in Eretz Yisrael, but are for everybody that's suffering anywhere in the world. And obviously our condolences to you and your family on your loss.
Thank you. I'm doing this in memory of my mom.
Yep.
Thank you so much.
Sorry, Robin.
Thank you.
Any questions? All right. So
Sorry,
then,
just
yes.
I came in
Yes.
the middle where you just because obviously I was busy doing some things, but were you talking about chapter 20 of the Tehillim where it says the for the conductor of Song of David? I wasn't sure if
I
that was.
didn't quote that in particular. I was giving more of a just an introduction of
Okay.
how King David is the conductor of the universe. Continued the theme of Adam, Adam Arishon, as the conductor of the universe. And that's why Psalms is so powerful, because it incorporates all of the emotions, both as an individual and as the king of a nation. If we are going to continue this theme, then yes, next week we will start learning some of the Psalms themselves, and perhaps, not just learn it, but say it together in unison, which is what we'll do tomorrow night also. Tomorrow night at 8 o'clock. I think it's a different Zoom code, so just pay attention to the emails. We are going to meet here at 8 o'clock. I don't think it's going to go an hour. I'm hoping to do just about a half an hour, some of which will be I'll speak a little bit, and then we'll do Psalms in together, and maybe sing a song or two. But this is how we connect and remain as one people, to feel the pain across the ocean like that. On that note, I wish everybody a good evening, and we continue to pray that everything, that all of everybody continue to be safe, God willing.
Thank you, Rabbi.
All right, have a great night.
Thank you.